May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, God, who is truly God, who is outpoured, creative, sustaining, redeeming love. Amen. And so one day becomes the next, the cold goes, and then it comes back again. But at least the days start to lengthen and we see a little more sun. And then we stuff ourselves with pancakes. Mine is Nutella and banana. And another season of the church year begins. Lent. Lent, a season where we say no. No to chocolate, the beer, Facebook, losing our temper. And so it might seem strange to start this season of Lent, this season of no, with a passage that shouts yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. In Him it has always been yes. Now this strange choice hasn't been made by the lectionary this time, but by me. For if we delve a little deeper, no and yes aren't quite the opposites that they first appear to be. Because behind every no is a yes, and behind every yes is a no. I might say no to the chocolate, but I'm saying yes to a healthier boy. I might say no to losing my temper, but I'm saying yes to trying to live more peacefully. Christ might have said no to the tempter in the wilderness, but behind every no was a yes to God. Yes and no, two sides of the same coin. Remember that. We'll come back to it. But there is no denying the power of those two little words, yes and no. I feel it acutely as a minister. There is always a risk in saying no. That'll leave the individual feeling let down, abandoned, insulted, that I've fallen short of my calling, and it always carries a risk of further repercussions. And yet, saying yes also means risk. For more often than not, it means giving up control to somebody else, and who knows what the consequences might be if we say yes. I think that's often why the church has been known for saying no, for we are often run by control freaks. Not looking at me. There is infinite potential for good and for ill in those two little words, yes and no. But what will always get you into trouble is saying yes or no. Saying yes, yes, no, no. What will always cause problems is saying yes to someone whilst really you mean no. What will always store up issues is telling people what you think they want to hear in order to keep the peace. To be inconsistent, fickle, cowardly, to practice doublespeak will always lead to disaster. I know this as a minister, and yet I must confess that I have done it before, and I am sure that I will do it again. And I certainly know this as a parent. I know that Josh needs stability and clarity. I know he needs me to be bigger and stronger, for my yes to mean yes and my no to mean no, to set out the boundaries within which his independence can grow and flourish. But at 4 a.m, when all I really want to do is sleep, giving him that bottle of milk that I said 2 hours earlier he couldn't have, just seems the only way. And I know I'll end up paying for it later. And I know that it's probably not what he needs. But at the time, it just is easier. Where is my conviction? Where is my consistency? Where is my yes being yes and my no being no? I think we experience this kind of double speak just really everywhere in our life. But I guess where we maybe feel it most acutely at the moment and over the last number of years is probably in our politicians, right? Do any of them have any conviction? We can trace a lot of it back to New Labour's spin machine, right? But really, they just perfected what everybody else did. Which is ultimately just the art of doublespeak. And we see its impact in the success of politicians like Corbyn and Trump, who at least appear to break with this mould. Even if in the case of Trump, we kind of wish he didn't mean half of the things that he says. But what truly saddens me, though, is that I think a lot of people experience God in this way. As a bossy parent, an angry, inconsistent deity, just like the Greek gods of old. We've been told that God loves us. We have been told that God says yes to us. But more often than not, it's been an angry yes. And so we struggle to believe it, to let it seep into our hearts and mind. Some of us deny the yes outright. Some of us think we believe it, but our actions would suggest otherwise. Many of us still see God as someone we have to appease. It goes back to the start. It goes back to rain dances and sacrifices. The gods are people that we have to win onto our side. And though thankfully we don't slaughter many goats anymore, and none of you have to watch me dance, the impulse remains strong. God requires me to be good. God requires me to earn his love. God is that parent whose approval always feels just out of reach, but that we keep striving for nonetheless. So we volunteer with the youth work, we play in the band, we give some of our money, we help out at Cross Street, all in the secret hope that God will be won around. God might have said yes to me, but it's only because I earned it. And if I stop doing what earned me in the first place, perhaps that yes will become a thundering no once again. God might have said yes to me, but he said it out of the side of his mouth. He didn't really mean it. What he really means is no. For ultimately, who could say yes to me? This God is fickle. This God is inconsistent. And if we're honest with ourselves, it leaves us always tense, always scared, always working. There are moments of love, but more often than not, we're fluctuating between love and fear. This God is abusive. This is a God of yes or no. This is a yes, yes, no, no God. Now, whether the Corinthian church believed this about God, I can't say for certain. But what we can say is that they leveled this accusation of fickleness and inconsistency at Paul. They say that Paul says yes, yes, no, no to them. And out of this accusation emerges this wonderful passage. Paul had a long history with the Corinthian church. He founded it. He spent a lot of time there. He wrote many letters to them. We only have some of them still with us. And it is fair to say the picture that we get of the Corinthian church is a more normal church than the idealized picture we often have of the early church. There is constant fighting, there is constant tension, there is constant mistakes. And the particular tension at this time appears to be that Paul has paid the Corinthians a surprise visit. Surprise in the sense that there were no cell phones or email, and it was a relatively quick 250-mile boat ride from Paul's base in Ephesus to Corinth. A pretty smooth, direct sail. So he had no way of sending word ahead when he decided to go and visit. I had no way of sending word ahead that would arrive before him anyway. The surprise visit did not go well. It did not make things better, but it did not ease the tension. It was full of pain and hurt on both sides, after which Paul writes the Corinthians what he refers to as a tearful and severe letter that we no longer have. In this letter, he suggests that he is planning another great missionary trip, and that he plans to visit Corinth twice on this trip, once on his way out and once on his way back home. This made practical sense because of the boat trip and the connections. However, for whatever reason, it doesn't happen. And Paul ends up taking the long way home, round by land, So he doesn't visit the Corinthians, who are then pretty miffed. They accuse Paul of never intending to visit and of changing his mind for fickle and selfish reasons. Paul takes this all pretty personally. He would have known that pastors have feelings too. And so he responds to these claims. What is weird and quite striking is how he responds to the claims, though. He doesn't launch into a list of practical excuses. Well, this happened, and so I wasn't able to do it, and then I met this person, and I had to go along with them. No, instead, he begins with theology. And he begins by saying that he has spent his life serving a God who does not say yes and no, but only yes. And so Paul, as his apostle, can only do the same. Paul's argument is, God is like this, and so I, the apostle, must also be like this. Now, I'm not quite sure that follows, to be honest. I've met a lot of Christians and Christ followers, of which I include myself, who I'm not quite sure we live up to what we say God is like. So I'm not quite sure I would use Paul's defense myself. Though perhaps there's something in here about the nature of being a Christian and assuming the best of one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. But we aren't going to focus on that this morning. Instead, I want to pay attention to the theology, the picture of God that emerges out of this tense, practical situation. So that picture is startling and that picture is beautiful. Paul becomes a poet and his metaphor for God is yes. There's no maybe in this God. This God is unequivocal. And he is unequivocally for us and for his creation. This God who we see and meet in Christ always says yes to his creation. This God is never fickle. This is the way he has always been working. He has always been working out his yes towards creation. He doesn't change like the wind. He doesn't change from testament to testament. This God has always said yes. And in Christ, we see the fulfillment of this yes. We see the fulfillment of all the promises of creation, all the promises of life and love and fullness inherent in this material world we call home. We see the fulfillment of all the promises of the Old Testament, all the promises made to God's people to use them to bless this world. God has always been working to reveal and to heal, to redeem and to save. This is the yes that we see in Christ. And this God is not angry. His final word about creation, about humanity, about you and about me is yes. God is for us, not against us. He likes us. He loves us. He wants the best for us. Yes, love will burn from time to time and want us to be all that we can be. But this is a God who embraces us always. This is a God who is looking and waiting and watching for us to return home. Who runs out to meet us. Who wraps us up in his arms and cries, "Yes, my child is home." Four little verses flowing out of a heated and hurtful dispute, revealing some of the deepest and truest theology in all of Scripture. God's great yes. This is the God we have faith in, because we have seen him in Christ and know this is who God is. I often wonder if we, the church, have stripped faith of all meaning, turned it into an intellectual exercise, agreeing to certain principles. That's not biblical faith. Biblical faith is quite simply trust. And trust isn't just head, it's heart and soul, it's your stomach, it's your bones. But you can only trust someone who is trustworthy. The spouse beaten by their spouse cannot trust that spouse again. people, even in an abusive God, can never truly trust them. But this passage, this poem, that cries out, God is yes, that reveals a God we can trust in, a God we can rest in, a God we can call home. Will you trust him this morning? And yet, if this God is always yes, what are we to do about the mess of this world? The mess of our lives? Shouldn't it all just be a little bit better? Shouldn't it all just run a little bit smoother? There are those amongst us who are feeling like God has said no to them, maybe for most of their life. So they aren't so sure he's worthy of that trust. There are those amongst us who have lost children. There are those amongst us who are single and don't want to be. There are those amongst us who are divorced and hurting from it. There are those amongst us who never got the career they wanted. There are those who would like to believe that God is yes. But experience suggests perhaps he is also a no. Maybe he is a God who is yes, yes, no, no, after all. I don't have a great answer for you this morning as to why the world is the way that it is. Why there can't be a little less hurt and a little less loss in this world. Why we can't always get what we want. But what I do know is that God's yes, the yes of Jesus Christ that fulfills all God's promises, it's cross-shaped. The reason I trust that this God is not fickle, is not angry, is because his yes was screamed from a cross. For Jesus Christ reveals a God who doesn't ignore the hurt, the death, the pain, the betrayal, the suffering, but rather embraces it and makes it part of God's experience. Doesn't just wave his hand and make it all go away, for ultimately that would be to say no to this creation. Make it something different, something less great. Instead, God embraces the world in all of its experience, and he owns it, and he makes it part of his story. God's yes isn't shouted from the sidelines, but from the cross. It shouts, yes, even this sin, this pain, this betrayal, even this is mine. I own it, and I say yes to it. And I will love you still. I will never abandon you, even in the midst of this. This is my creation, and I am for it. But this is where it helps to remember that every yes is a no, and every no a yes. For if the cross is God's yes to us and the world, God's embrace of the world, then his resurrection is his no. From a place of fully embracing, participating, and owning this world and its pain, Jesus Christ is resurrected from the dead to say no. This is not the final word. This is not what I want for my creation. This is not the way that it should be. This is not the way that it will always be, for I will not leave it so. I will work through and in my creation to transform it and make it all new. On the cross, God says yes to the world and he embraces it. The resurrection, he says, no, I won't leave it this way. And so Lent begins, and we begin our journey to the cross. We begin our journey to the resurrection. We begin our journey, and we say that we will prepare. prepare ourselves to be disciples of God's great yes and his great no. For God has decided to transform the world through the world for people just like us. And so we must join him in entering the tough places of the world and say, yes, we are here with you, whilst bringing with us the no of new life, the no of resurrection, the no of transformation. We are his apostles, marked with God's seal, given his Spirit as our guarantee, commissioning us with the task of being God's yes in the world until all is finally